we have woken up in a different world. The world is different than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I was listening to former Governor Huckabee said that when he went to school, he said, we openly brought guns to school. They were our rifles and our shotguns we'd put on the rack, gun rack of our truck, because we would hunt before school and we would hunt after school. It was commonplace. Everybody brought guns to school. But there's been a shift in culture that eclipses merely the gun market. There's something in culture. Obviously, something is broken. Something is sick. And it begins in the human condition. And so that's why I believe our cry and our faith is, God, you must move. That was my tweet this week, is that we are in a brand new world and we need revival. And that's our hope, is we cry out to God. And it should produce a cry in our heart where we cry out to the Lord, God, you must move. And you must move in the earth and move in our cities and recapture hearts and forgive us for turning away from you and voting you out of everything and taking you out of our national discourse and for just going our own way. We must have God in the nation and in the nations of the earth. And so if you go with me today, we're going to switch gears, and I'm just going to go forward with what I originally was going to minister today. We're going to be in Luke 1, and for lack of a better title, I'm going to call this God's Assurances, Living His Dream. God's Assurances. Many times we can have dreams, but we want to capture His heart, His dream. God had a plan and an intention and a dream that He wanted played out through the life of Mary and Joseph. God had a dream, a plan, an intention that He wanted played out through the lives of Elizabeth and Zechariah. God planned the person. He planned the couple, just like He does with us. God planned the dream, just like He does with us. We find God's fingerprints all over His design and purpose for our lives and in the earth. And so I want to lay out a four-point scenario that we see God play out again and again throughout history and in our lives as well. And I'm going to go ahead and give you these four, and then we'll kind of break it down as we go through this somewhat of a Christmas narrative this morning. Number one, God tells us what He wants to do. God tells us what He wants to do, and actually that's translated into what He wants us to do. Number one is God tells us what He wants to do, rather. He tells us what He's up to, what He wants to do, and that'll translate into telling us what He wants us to do or to be involved with. Secondly, on occasion, He will explain how. On occasion, He will explain how, but not always. Not always. Thirdly, He'll give us testimony and precedent in order to encourage our faith. He'll give us testimony and precedent. Fourthly, He'll give us His sure word to ensure that there is foundation to our endeavor. So again, God tells us what He wants to do, and that has something to do with what He wants us to do. Again, secondly, on occasion, He'll explain how. It sure is nice when He does, but He doesn't always do that. He'll give us testimony and precedent to encourage us so we won't think that He's out in left field or that we're out in left field. And then always, He'll give us His word whereby we stand. So we're going to start with Mary and Joseph, go to Luke 1. We'll jump into this story in verse 26 and go to verse 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, remember last week we talked about the generosity of Ruth and Boaz. And because of that generosity, He brought them together, and they became the very line, the genealogical line of King David, whereby the Christ was born. So a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. For the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Lord, bless your word. Speak to us. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So, again, number one, God told her what he wanted. God told Mary what he wanted to do. He told her what he intended to do. And again, that translates what she's going to do. When God speaks to our hearts about what he wants to do in and through our lives, obviously it involves us. And it's we're going to require a response from us. God says, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it together with you. We're going to do it in tandem. We're going to do it in partnership. I'm going to require your involvement. I'm going to require your faith, even your agreement. There are even times where God would even ask permission. Will you allow me to come and to do ABC? Isn't that amazing that he would take the risk to give us free will where we could say yes or no? And again, some of the things we see in the earth are merely that. It's free will. If I were God, I'd make everyone like a robot, wind them up, and they would do exactly what they're supposed to do. But God took that risk to give us a free moral will. How could our worship really truly be worship if he didn't give us the right not to worship? In order for our worship to be worship, it means we have the prerogative not to if we don't want to. So he told Mary what he wanted to do. It obviously wasn't logical, and that tees up something I found that's pretty faithful and consistent about God. Most times, if not all the time, when God calls you to something, it's beyond you. You cannot do it. You certainly cannot do it in and of yourself, and that's why you need God to do the thing he said he was going to do that's going to require you. And so God calls us unto things that are bigger than ourselves because it's going to require God in the mix to do that thing that he wants us involved in. But at the end of the day, God will get the honor because there's just no way that we could do that. And so he calls us to what we cannot do in and of ourselves. Let's look at this in verse 31. And it reads here, you will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Okay, so he begins to give explanation of the what. Number two, on occasion, he will explain how. And it's always kind of him when he does, but in his economy, he'll measure out when we need to know how and when we don't. But whether he gives the how or withholds the how, faith is still involved. There are times that God will give you the what, he'll give you the how, he'll give you the why, and that's all good and well, but it still takes faith. Even though he's answered your question and even though he's filled in the blanks, it's still going to take some faith. And here we find a virgin who God says, you're going to get pregnant. It's going to look like this. His name is going to be Jesus. He's going to save people from their sin. She goes, wonderful, but I'm still a virgin. That fact remains the same. And so it still required her faith. And so he will explain how. So Mary, in fact, asked how, and God kindly accommodated her. We see this in verse 35. The angel answered, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So he gave her how this is going to happen. And many times in our life, we still, even in the answer of God, don't quite get it. It's like, God, how are you going to do it? I'm God, I'll do it. Oh, okay, he didn't really answer it, but I know I'm supposed to take solace in that. He's told us, just trust me because I'm God. I know the end from the beginning from the end. I can do this thing. God told Mary, he said, the power of God is going to come on you. It's going to overshadow you. The power of God is not a flippant thing. The power of God is not just something that we yawn. It's not some little arbitrary thing. The power of God is powerful. The power of God is the same power that hurled the galaxies into existence. The power of God is the same power that said light be and light was. So it's not a thing of, oh, okay, I reckon his power is going to come on me. Maybe that'll make it different. No, the power of God is powerfully powerful. It is powerful. God is powerful. He's almighty. He's all powerful. So God said, I'm going to overshadow you. It'll be of my doing. Let's look at this. We see in verse 35, as he begins to describe that. And it's funny, God reminds her, as he does us, of the one doing it. And we need that reminder over and over again. This is of me. I'm going to do it. And we're kind of like, okay. And we're kind of like half-cocked, like, all right, if you say so. Also, we see that God gave testimony and precedent to encourage our faith. We see in verse 36, he's trying to encourage her with a testimony where he's already moved and he's beginning to set up some precedent so she won't be left to herself to figure this thing out. I'm going to do this. This is how I'm going to do it. And oh, by the way, I've already moved in miraculous ways so that you can take strength and encouragement that if I did it there, I can do it in you. And he was referring, obviously, to her cousin. So here's the precedent in verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. I love that. In other words, I've done miracles before. I'll do them again. It is what I do. It is what I do. I am very good at being God. Even though you don't have all the answers of how it's going to come to bear, I am very good at being God. We talk about signs and wonders. I mean, if wonders don't make you wonder, it's not a wonder. See, he refuses to allow us to figure everything out, and he allows that mystery to remain on the earth where it's like, I don't get it. I just know that I was down here, and all of a sudden I turned around. Now I'm up here. He put my feet on solid ground. How he did it, I don't know, but I sure am glad to have my feet on solid ground. I just know God said he would, and he did. He worked it all out in heaven somehow, and here we are today. Thank God for his ways. And so also, fourthly, we see that he gives Mary his word. And I love it when God does that. And he goes on to say, for nothing is impossible with God. He gives her something to stand on here. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. It had not been written yet. It was in the course of being written. But he was saying, nothing is impossible with me. Nothing is impossible with God. So we find that after God tells her what he wants to do, explain how he wants to do it, gives her testimony of another, very similar, and gives a concluding powerful word, then verse 38, she then responds, after all of that, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Good for Mary. Yay. And the rest, as we say, is history. But there are those, however, that hear what God wants to do. Maybe even they hear how God wants to do it. Maybe they've received ample testimony and historical precedent and even has the word of the Lord before them, but still refused to connect the dots and birth God's purposes. Let's be in the habit of looking for these four markers in our lives. So that was Mary. What about her counterpart? What about Joseph? Let's back up to the Gospel of Matthew. Do you have a moment? Matthew chapter 1. God is dealing. He's striving with Mary, gets her attention, communicates his plan, gets her in agreement, and they're good to go. But again, the woman is married. He's got to deal with Joseph here. In verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Quote, "The virgin will be with child and will give him a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until he gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So, number one, God told Joseph not to be afraid to go home. He gave him the what. He told him what was about to happen and what he was to do. He told Joseph not to be afraid, but to go ahead, take Mary home as your wife. His intention was to discreetly divorce her, but no, here comes the word of the Lord. No, don't be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife. Now again, that's going to require some faith, because here he is staring at this pregnant wife of his that he's had no relations with. It's going to require some faith on his part. Yet when Gabriel, this powerful messenger angel, comes, it does bring a little credibility and weightiness when Gabriel comes on the scene to deliver the word. And God knows exactly how much confidence we need in stepping out on his word. Sometimes his word to our heart is a whisper, because that's all you're going to need. There are other times you're really going to be struggling with the directive of the Lord, and he's going to have to weigh in and make a powerful statement. Thus, enter stage right Gabriel. God's like, in order for me to really get Joseph's attention, I mean, here he is seeing that belly of his wife. I'm going to have to make it very clear. This is my doing. This is my plan. Agree with it. I have good things. Even though you may be on tilt intellectually, this is of my doing. So God adds drama intentionally to the equation to bring weightiness in the instruction of the Lord. So God gives Joseph the what, but he also, secondly, graciously gives Joseph the how and even the why. The angel explains at the latter part of verse 20, the angel says to Joseph, and he makes it very clear, what is conceived in her, Joseph, it's from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Holy Spirit. In other words, Joseph, I know this has never happened before in history. There's no precedent to this one. This is a new thing I'm doing, but I want you to know, Joseph, this is a God thing. I'm in this. I'm all over this. I'm the author of this. It's your dream. It's the dream of God that becomes our dream, that becomes a reality. But we could even ask ourselves as we break this down to our own lives, is our dream in life, is it also a God thing? Is it conceived by the Holy Spirit? If it is, and you've determined it is, then hold on for the ride of your life. There are things that God impregnates us with that didn't originate with us. It originated in the mind and the heart of God. And he says, this is of me. It is a God thing. You would have never come up with this on your own. I'm the one that came up with this idea from eternity past. It is of my doing. So again, when God begins to speak the what to your life, again, hold on for the ride of your life. God will do things through you you never thought possible. There's no way Joseph thought this could be possible. There's no way Mary thought this could be possible, but God. But God. You see, with God, all things are, in fact, possible. God will take you places you've never previously even considered. You may even be called to an unconventional way of doing things. But again, if it's born of God, it's okay. He will vindicate himself. He will vindicate his calling. You've heard me before tell the story of telling my banker dad, my logical banker dad, "Dad, I'm called into the ministry and I'm going to live by faith." And he's kind of like, "What does that look like?" You know, and again, he was just trying to be a good dad and trying to compute things logically from that left side of the brain and that linear thought. What does that look like? And as he watched 1 year go by, he was absolutely amazed. He had questions in the beginning. Just like we see the servants of God had certain questions in the beginning, but then he became our number one fan and thought, "I've never seen anything like this." And he would stand back and watch testimony after testimony after testimony of the Lord's doing, till finally in his later on in life, he goes, "What's my ministry? I want to know what my ministry is." God will confound the wise. Being pregnant with the calling. If you're pregnant with his purpose, his calling, his task, his purpose to put your hand to, then thank God for it. If you're pregnant with a calling, a purpose, then God's anointed you, therefore, to do it. If you're in business, if you're called to business, then you're anointed to do it. If you're called to education, then you are flat anointed to do it. If you are called to whatever role you serve in the marketplace, if you are called to that thing, then you are anointed to do it. Don't think of it as merely an arbitrary thing. Well, this really doesn't matter in the kingdom. No, if he gave you a gifting and the wherewithal to do it and the desire, you feel his pleasure when you do it, I believe it's born of God, and he gives you his grace and anointing to do that and to stand in that post. You're then therefore anointed to do it. It's a God thing. It's a God appointment. A lot of times when we talk about the plan of God or being set apart by God or the anointing of God, our mind automatically goes to the priest. Oh, I guess you're speaking to the priest, or, oh, I guess you're speaking about the occupational minister. No, no, no. Whatever God has told you to put your hands to, that's your ministry. And you're anointed to do it. If you're a student, that's your calling at this season in your life. And he's like, "I'm anointing you to do it. Do it as unto me," as an expression of worship. When you go into the marketplace on Monday morning, do what you do as unto the Lord. It may not be your ultimate calling, but it may be a stepping stone to the next level of what it is that God's called you to do. But no, this is God that I'm doing what I'm doing. This is a God thing. He's placed me where I am. When the tabernacle of Moses was being built. And we see this in Exodus 35:30, all the way through to chapter 36. I mean, God, I texted my daughter after I read this, because my daughter is studying at Salem art history. And we told her in high school, we said, "Honey, if that's your passion, do it. The money will follow." Instead of, "Now let's just make a decision on now what will be the most lucrative." And I know there's a place for that. I just said, follow your passion. If you do your passion, you'll never work a day in your life. Hello. Do your passion. Do your calling. Find that sweet spot. Don't compare it to your neighbor. But as I began to read this, I texted to her. I said, "Honey, this is your calling right here," because it reminded me some of her wiring. And if you're called to the arts, if you're called to education, you know, if you're called in the business world, see that as holy from the Lord. For we're all saved and called with a holy calling. Your calling is holy. God's given it to you. Do what you do as unto him, as an expression of worship. But here they're building out the tabernacle of Moses. And it says in verse 30 of chapter 35 of Exodus, "Then Moses said to the Israelites, 'See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of prophecy and miracles and gifts of healing,'" right? No. It says, "He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship." In other words, God called certain artisans and craftsmen to be good and excel in what they were called to do. They were building the temple of the Lord. God set them apart to do it, and he made them good at it, which is another indicator if you're called to do something. It'll truly be a sweet spot and not a sour spot because you're good at it. And others will come alongside and say, "You know, you really have a knack at this." I went with Gerald Ashley to visit in Youngsville. He's manager of this huge glass and aluminum operation. And there's just something about seeing someone in their craft that just makes you wow. And I was so glad of the privilege to be able to walk through it. It's one of the biggest distributors of glass and aluminum in this whole region. And then I didn't know it, but Gerald was the head of the whole thing. And it was this huge operation. And I'm walking by and seeing all these machines and the intricacies of it all. I mean, you do something just wrong, I mean, you could miss a body part real quick. I mean, there's glass going everywhere and all the protective gear. I even had to put a helmet on walking through there. But I just stood in great awe, and I had great respect of, wow, this business that you are managing, this is amazing. This is incredible. Not anyone could just do this. It takes a skill package. It takes understanding of how to do it. And I stood with a greater appreciation and respect for his particular function in his livelihood of what he does and what he does well. And the Bible says when we do what we do well, we'll even stand before kings and great men. That gifting, that grace is given by God. And at the end of the day, you're like, "Lord, I'm taking what you've given me and I'm presenting it back to you as an expression of worship." Again, whether a teacher, whether a business leader, whatever the field, know that it's come to you from the Lord. And it is, in fact, your ministry. And that you too are filled with the Spirit of God and with skill to do these things. People think, that's secular. No. It's spiritual. We have too much of a compartmentalization of the secular and the spiritual. No. You mean the only spiritual thing you think you do is on Sunday? No. When Monday comes, that's a spiritual day. Even though it's like, "Dear God, it's Monday." But at any rate, I mean, you are stepping into your calling, stepping into your ministry, and you're able to do things with your hands and your ingenuity and your gift package that another cannot do. You're designed to do it. You're anointed to do it. The narrative goes on to say how God had given those of the tribe of Dan the ability to teach in verse 34. And see, again, this ability comes from God, just like the scripture says about Abraham and Sarah. The scripture says it was God that gave Sarah the ability to conceive. They were older in life. God gave Sarah the ability to conceive, just like God gives you the ability to do what you do. And verse 35 says, "The Lord filled them with the skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers." There was an anointing to do their task given from God. Chapter 36 starts up talking about every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary just as the Lord commanded. God gives the ability. God gives the ability. I mean, when Laron and Toby are up here and they're doing their thing, I mean, there's practice and hard work, absolutely, but there's also a grace. God is the one that gives the grace. Where you find His pleasure in your sweet spot, there's a grace given from God. Celebrate that. Don't diminish that. I mean, say, no, God has... It's just like Eric Little. Yes, I'm going to get to the mission field to China with my sister. Yes, but honey, God has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure and I do it as unto the Lord. And look at the testimony that he has, even to this day. So it's not a thing of, well, those talents are just human talents, but then there are those spiritual listing of talents that we find in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12. No, no, no. Any talent is given from the Father of lights. It's given from above. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. It comes from God. When He breathes on it, then that's powerful. When we enter into covenant with God, then He takes that talent and He anoints it. That's just like you see musicians that have been elevated in the secular arena. Now I said don't be secular, but now in order to make the point, they started out as gospel ministers. They had a gift from God. The world bought it, as it were, but the gifting is from the Lord. It's just a matter of where they channeled it. Elvis Presley started out singing gospel music. Then that gifting was bought, as it were, but it was still there, whether it was used in a right way or not. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. When He gives a gift, He doesn't take it back, even if we abuse it, even if we misuse it. God gives the ability. God gives the ability. God gives the ability. This passage in Exodus 35 and 36 could preach for days. The text is very clear that God filled these people with His Spirit to do these tasks, just like He fills someone with His Spirit to preach, to prophesy, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to church plant, to teach, to perform miracles, etc. It's given by the Lord. It's given by the Lord. So back to the story. God gave Joseph the what, and also now He gives him the how. What is conceived in Mary? It's from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, it's a God thing. You need to know that what you're doing, church, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. Then the angel gives Joseph some more what in verse 21. It says, quote, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So he gives Joseph what he's going to do. He gives Joseph how he's going to do it. And next, he's going to give Joseph his word, scripture, to confirm it. We see in verse 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then he goes on to quote Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So all these things that God did for Joseph, then verse 24, when Joseph woke up, what did he do? He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. God gave him the what, God gave him the how, He gave him the why, He gave him biblical precedent for it, He gave him His word. And verse 25 says, and Joseph was faithful to give him the name Jesus. So, yay Joseph, yay God. We read this as a cute little Christmas story. This really happened. I mean, I know we love the majestic language, and they were sore afraid. I mean, this stuff really happened. He came home all of a sudden, and his wife's got a bump. You know, it's kind of like, honey, anything we need to talk about here? This stuff happened. It required faith. He had to take the what. He had to believe the how. He had to embrace the why. And then God gave him an action point. But this is now what I'm requiring of you, son. Now let's go back to Luke. and conclude by looking at Zechariah. Go back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1. Thank God that he involves us in his plan. And he pulls us in our faith to walk with him and to be a part and to write the redemption story. In Luke 1, we'll jump in verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord had done this for me," she said, "and these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So we find in verse 10, Zechariah the priest was praying. Can you say praying? Zechariah, he's praying. He's fulfilling his priestly duty. He's praying. And then, go figure, verse 11, then the angel of the Lord appears. Now, should we be shocked by that? I mean, God has instructed us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Sometimes I think we're more surprised when God shows up when we've been asking for something and he wants to remind us, "Well, you asked me. You're knocking and I opened the door. Oh, I thought I was just supposed to pray. I had no intention that you'd actually answer and come through." No, I mean, it's a means to an end. I mean, God wants to be found by us. So he prays, boom, here comes the answer. I love that. Here comes the answer. We see here in verse 12. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." So he's praying. The angel shows up. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Really? 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 So Zechariah had been praying, and obviously, in part, he had been praying for children based on the angel's remarks, right? That is the context here. Your prayers, Zechariah, have been answered, and your wife is going to conceive. So obviously, in part, with all the other things that he was praying, also in that setting, They were praying to get pregnant. I know I'm well along in years. I know it seems impossible, but you're still God, and you could still do this if you wanted to. But again, it's funny how we get surprised when we get our prayers answered. And God just will flat call our bluff at times, will he not? And he'll catch us right in our bewilderment. We're like a deer in the headlight. What? Oh, wow. Oh, ooh. Watch what you pray. He's listening and he marks it. And our prayers are still speaking into the hearing of the Lord. I know years ago when we were in Guam, I had been praying and crying out for a move of God, praying, crying out for a move of God, and God flat came, and it was wonderful and spooky at the same time. It was like, wonderful, I think. All right, God, you answered. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And God's like, well, you asked me? I was like, that's right, I did, didn't I? Charisma contacted us and said, we heard about what's going on. Will you write an article for us? I'm like, this is too holy. Call us in a year. Thanks, but no thank you. And it's like, we had been preaching it. We had been praying. We had been seeking. We had been knocking. And in the fullness of God, fullness of time, God said, now. And he released his power. And it was absolutely stunning. It was amazing. I was excited and fearful at the same time. But yet God said, you asked me, and I'm like, that's right, I did. I mean, it's funny. We just like to talk about things, theologize about things, sing about things, but we really didn't think you'd really come. We just wanted to sing about it and preach it and talk about it and kumbaya about it. We didn't really think you'd do it. We need God to move in the earth. This is not just flowery rhetoric. We need a visitation of the Lord in this hour, as we said earlier. I know when Peter was in prison and prayers were going up for his release by the church, the angel of the Lord went into the prison cell, woke Peter up, led him out, went to that prayer meeting, knocked on the door, little girl opened, and she went back to the prayer meeting. Peter's at the door. Oh, no, that's just his angel. Just shut. I mean, they prayed. They continued to pray after the answer was already given. They prayed past the miracle. The miracle was already given, but they're still contending. You asked, he gave it. They're praying, yet in some measure in unbelief. Peter's at the door. No, that's his angel. Oh, God, release him. Oh, God, he's at the door. That can't be him. What are you doing? We're going to pray that God will release him. Oh, he's at the door. Oh, that's not Peter. Oh, God, let him out, let him out. We're funny creatures, are we not? He wants to be found by us. That's why we don't want to be surprised when he actually shows up. So Zechariah prayed, God answered. God gives Zechariah the what. Then God graciously goes forward into a full explanation of what his son will be like and will accomplish. I mean, God is pretty generous here with an explanation. Next, God even goes so far as to give Zechariah biblical precedent of the life of John. We see that in verse 17. And he will go on, the child, John, before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here you've got the angel of the Lord encouraging Zechariah with Malachi 4, 5, and 6. He's given him biblical precedent. He's given him already, he's teeing up. Look, you can even read about what I'm fixing to do. It's congruent. It's consistent. It's in agreement with the Word. And so, after answering his prayer with an angelic visitation and a detailed explanation with biblical precedent out of Malachi 4, Zechariah turns in verse 18 and says, how can I be sure of this? Whoa. See any violation here? There's a certain tone and spirit to his question. Now, Mary asked a question. We know that. She asked a question of the angel, but hers was a logical, biological question. I'm a virgin. How's this going to how are you going to do it? She didn't question that God would do it, but it is a fact. I'm a virgin. How are you going to do this? Zechariah's question was different. How can I be sure of this? He questioned the authenticity of the promise from God from a posture of doubt and unbelief. So I love it in verse 19 when he poses this question of doubt and unbelief. Gabriel then gives a little resume and refresher course to the priest. And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." I think I'd be like the scarecrow at Oz on the Wizard of Oz, you know. He said, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Verse 20, "And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." I want to encourage us all here today, because we all have a little bit of Zechariah in us, but I want to encourage us that God's word will come true at the proper time. At the proper time. For all of us. For all of us. Mary wanted to know the how, assuming and believing the word to be true. Zechariah questioned the word altogether. He didn't even get to the how, as he was still debating and deliberating the what. God was nonetheless good. Isn't God faithful? Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. The promise still came. John was born on the earth. God just had to deal with the doubt and unbelief and just told Zechariah, "You're not going to talk for a little while." What if God did that to us? What if every time we just, you know, heard ourselves just venting just mess and sarcasm and cynicism and negativity, you know, and doubt and unbelief. Rah, rah, rah. What if God said, "You're not going to talk for a little bit"? You know, maybe it would serve us and certainly those around us possibly. But God's good nonetheless. God in verse 25, according to Elizabeth, showed his favor and took away her disgrace. Isn't that amazing? And our humanity and our stumbling to try to figure it all out. In conclusion, God tells us what he wants to do, which actually translates what he wants us to do. Secondly, on occasion, he'll explain how, but not always. Thirdly, he'll give us testimony and precedent to encourage our faith. And fourthly, he'll give us his sure word to ensure there's foundation to our endeavor. It's then our move to make. Let God be true and every man a liar. I want to encourage you. You're anointed and called to do great things. God's the controller and responsible for what that thing is. He's responsible for the what. And he'll help us with the how, even with some of the how, the why. He'll give us precedent. There'll be testimonies around of how he did it in other people. And thank God we have this sure word to bolster our vision and our faith of our future. Amen? Why don't we stand together? These people were very human. They're very real. They put their pants on one leg at a time, just like we did. But there was a faithful God in the equation. Lord, we just honor you today. Lord, that you're still at work. You're still speaking. You're still moving. You're still engaging humankind. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a part, of entering into this partnership of faith, this amazing Christian experience. Thank you for not leaving us alone. Thank you for coming into the earth. Lord, thank you for even bothering our comfort zones a little bit. Thank you for that. For messing with us a little bit. Thank you for provoking thought. Thank you for challenging our ideas and our ideals. And Lord, thank you for persevering with us. And Lord, we just thank you as we've read in these encounters of this beginning of a Christmas story, Lord, that you do give us what you want to do. Lord, sometimes you'll explain and point to how you're going to do it, but you'll encourage us how you've done it before historically. And Lord, you've given us your word so that we don't have to live life in the dark. Lord, I just pray just for a multitude of encouragement to sweep us all this Christmas season, embracing who you've made us to be, appreciating who you've made us to be, not comparing ourselves to our neighbor, but realizing, wow, I have a holy calling from God. I'm going to go to it with all my heart, with all my might. Look what the Lord has done. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, I just pray the offering of these hands, Lord, representing gifts and talents and anointing, purpose. Anoint these hands, Lord. Anoint the minds. Anoint the hearts. Lord, anoint the abilities and the talents. Whether teachers, whether artists, whether educators, business leaders, entrepreneurs, whatever the calling, oh God, we present it to you for your honor and for your praise. And we're going to believe and be quick to believe. You've made us just the way you wanted us to be. Now look up at me real quick. You are God's masterpiece. I wish I were taller. Oh, I wish I were shorter. Oh, I wish I wanna. God made you just the way He intended you to be. You're a masterpiece. Lord, I commend them under your grace to be the best them they can be. In Jesus' name. Amen.